church is dismissed or has been already dismissed. We're going to go ahead and read. We're in Ruth chapter 3 now. There's only four chapters in Ruth, so we'll have a few more sermons and we'll be finished with this. I never know if we're going to have one sermon or two or three. I just kind of get in there and go along and see how it works out. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 of Ruth chapter 3. We'll be taking our message a little bit out of chapter 2 and then out of this section. And so go ahead and follow along as I read. We have the translation, the ESV, on the screen there for you. And what really helps me when I read a narrative, when I read a story, is to not just read the words, but use your imagination and try to enter into the story and just, as we go through it, see what's going on. Try to just be there if you can. And so let's read it that way. And you just try to do that. Then Naomi, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" She's talking about marriage here. "Is not Boaz our relative, our kinsman redeemer, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But then when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he was in a good mood, he was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a virtuous or worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, that there is a redeemer, but there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, that'll be good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." This is a great section of God's Word and very applicable to us. Let's just jump right in here, and we're going to kind of connect it here to marriage and all of that. There are two things necessary if you're going to have a marriage, if you're going to get married. The first thing, there is usually and normally going to be a time of romance or courtship that takes place. It's the time the guy seeks to draw the girl that he has his eye on to himself. So he will begin to court her. He will spend time with her. He will buy her gifts and flowers. He will take her out to dinner and even pay. I say that because when I was courting my wife, she paid. See, I was saving all my money and savings to go to Bible school at the time, and so I had no money because I put it all in the bank. And so when we went out to dinner, which was McDonald's, that she bought my Coke there. Anyhow, he will even talk to her and listen to her. He will even meet her parents because he's courting her. He puts his best foot forward and begins to romance her a little bit. So that is necessary. That's involved. The second thing there must be, there's got to be a proposal. Somebody's got to ask somebody to marry him. And that's what we see in chapter 3 here. And Ruth is the one asking Boaz under this situation, these circumstances. And it needed to be that way because he was the Redeemer. And so she would have to approach the Redeemer, the one that could rescue her, the one that could do that for her. Now, when it comes to all of this stuff, when it comes to proposals, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And I'm going to give a couple examples of both, and if I happen to touch on yours, well, I wasn't listening at your door, so I didn't know that. And so I'm sorry about that ahead of time if this is the way you did it, especially if it's the wrong way. So there is a wrong way to propose in marriage. Here's an example. Once there was a lawyer who made a deal with several policemen to arrest his girlfriend on totally bogus charges. So they stopped her as she was driving alone in her car, made her get out of her car, and cuffed her, and took her down to the police station, and booked her, and then gave her one phone call. And so she called her lawyer boyfriend. And so he came down to the jail and went into her cell. And he told her that the only way they would let her go is if she agreed to marry him. Now, how would you react, ladies, if that was your proposal? Wouldn't have went very well with my wife. But you think that one was bad? Check this one out. There was a guy who pretended that he was dead, that he died. He planned the entire funeral home visitation with him lying in the coffin, with his girlfriend sobbing as she is standing by his casket. He suddenly sets up and says, "Will you marry me?" Well, after she stopped sobbing, and then following a big slap in the face, she said yes. How would you react if that happened to you? I'd still be getting up off the ground. Wouldn't have went very well with the girls in my family, I can tell you that. Well, let me share with you the right way to do it. Here it is. Here's some good advice. This guy happened to live in a different state than the gal that he was going to ask to marry him. So he mailed her a plane ticket. When she arrived at the airport, there was a limo there waiting for her. And so she gets in the limo. And as she gets in the limo, she notices the music that's playing is all their favorite music. And she was driven to a salon, and they did the works on her. Pedicure, nails, massage, the whole works. Hair, they did it. Took 2 or 3 hours. Then the limo driver took her to a brand name store where a rack of dresses and shoes were waiting for her, personally handpicked by her guy and the manager. And she was to choose one. Choose an outfit from this, which she did, and then she was to get dressed there at the store. She then got back into the limo, drove across town to a resort where a horse and buggy waited for her. As she was driven around a small lake with 100 candles lighting the pathway, and it stopped at a red carpet where violinists began to play as she arrives. They played a song that he had written while she walked up the red carpet. He appeared at the top of the stairs and he began to sing the song that he had written to her. When she got to the top of the stairs, he knelt down on one knee and a light board behind him began to blaze the words, "Will you marry me?" He then stood and sang the finale to the song that he had written for her, backed up with a 45-piece orchestra. And when she said, "Yes," fireworks exploded in the sky. And Sharon and I have been living happily ever since. Well, I understand that was a true story, but it ain't mine. We were in two different states. I was in Oregon and she was in California, and I asked her to marry me in letter. Then I could take the rejection, if much easier, by letter. Well, there is a right way and a wrong way to court and to propose marriage. See, in chapter 2, we saw there how love was awakened. We could call it the time of romance or courtship. And it was kind of strange because it was in the field. Boaz first laid eyes on her out in the field as she was working and gleaning. And then he asked who she was to the manager of the field, and he told her that her story, she was the Moabite that came from Moab, and the whole thing about her husband dying and coming with Naomi, and that whole thing, told that to him. And so he began to reach out to her. He began to quote in this very unusual way, he began to try to draw her to himself. He was courting her there at that time during harvest. And that's chapter 2. Unusual courtship, to say the least. But that's what's taking place between Ruth and Boaz. And I find it interesting that nowhere in the story of Ruth do we see anything about what she looked like. We do not know if she was short, tall, light, dark, pretty, or average. We have no clue what either one of them looked like. So I ask this question, what was it about Ruth that drew him to her? Now, with the fact, I'm just kind of assuming this. It's possible because of the fact that her beauty was not mentioned, what she looked like was not mentioned, she may have been just an average Moabite gal. So that's possible. So if that's the case, then what drew her to her? It wasn't anything she had. She didn't have nothing. She was poor. She was gleaning. She was a welfare person. She had nothing. She was a Moabite, despised by the Jewish people because of the way the Moabites throughout history had treated the Jewish people. So there was nothing. It was all of grace and kindness and mercy, that's for sure. What was it that drew, if it was not her beauty, to Boaz? I believe it was the character of her heart that drew Boaz to Ruth. Boaz saw her. He saw her behavior towards Naomi. See, she was a young gal. It is believed that Boaz was probably at least middle-aged. And have this young gal, you know, being drawn to him was kind of unusual. But that's what was happening. See, he found out and learned that she was a gal who loved God with all of her heart. And also loved others via Naomi with all of her heart. She was a very loving, godly woman. And he saw that. And he was drawn towards that. That's what it says in verse 10 and 11 in chapter 2. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes? Why are you being so good to me and so kind to me that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. There's absolutely no reason for this. But Boaz answered. Notice what he said. He didn't say, oh, it's because you're the most beautiful gal out in the field, or the most beautiful gal I ever saw in my life. And that may be true, because we don't know that one way or the other. But he says this. All that I have done, he says, Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. He was impressed by that. He was drawn because of her love for God and love for Naomi. There was a power in that character. It was her character. It was her heart. It was her love for God that drew him to her. Even as she was out in that field in the hot sun. His love for Ruth was awakened, gradually awakened, not because she was a Moabite beauty queen. It was because of her sacrificial, selfless, humble, loving heart towards God and others. That's what drew him to her. That's what we see in chapter 2. Drawn to her, not because of what she looked like on the outside, but drawn to her because what she looked like on the inside. And that's far more important than what we look on the outside, because the outside is going to change. I know mine has a little bit. Just go back and look at those, you know, 20-year-old photos and then put them back in the trunk and forget it. But that's what drew him to her. So in chapter 2, we see love awakened, the courtship, the romance. And then we get into chapter 3 and we see love satisfied. Love satisfied. In chapter 2, Boaz is beginning to fall in love with this Moabite girl. But the question you must ask, as he continues to do all these things to her, pouring out these kindnesses and giving her these gifts and doing all this, what's she feeling about him? How is she responding to all this? Because Boaz has been pouring it on, and no doubt all this undeserved blessings that are being bestowed on Ruth during those months of harvest, which I think there might have been 3 or 4 months, were amazing indeed. And I think Ruth totally appreciated everything that he was doing for her and doing for Naomi. I have no doubt about that. But Ruth wanted more. All the gifts that he had given her did not satisfy the deepest longings of her heart. There was only one thing that Ruth wanted. One thing that would satisfy the desire of her heart. And it was to possess the giver that gave her life. It was to possess the giver. Not just possess the gifts. She appreciated it all. No doubt about that. But it wasn't what she wanted. She didn't want all the stuff that he could give her. And was giving her. All she wanted was him. All she wanted was his presence in her life. See, the one thing that would satisfy the love that was down deep in her heart was to have Boaz as her redeemer. To have Boaz as her beloved one, as her husband. And in chapter 3, she steps out and takes a really big risk. She is willing to make herself vulnerable. She's willing to allow herself to be rejected or hurt or humiliated. And she asks Boaz, would you be mine? Would you marry me? Would you be my redeemer, my Goel? And anytime we reach out in love towards someone else, no matter what relationship it might be, whether it's with one another or in our family or with some guy or gal or whatever it is, we're taking a risk, are we not? We're becoming vulnerable towards them, of being hurt and rejected. But she was willing to do that because that's just what love does. Love is always willing. You know, love is willing to love even if it means you might be hurt, even if it means you might be rejected, even if it means that there's a potential that person might walk away from you. That's love. God was willing to love us and take a risk with us, knowing that some would receive Him and turn to Him and others would just walk away and reject His love. And those of you that have experienced the rejection of true love, rejection of the love of a mate or love of a father or love of a friend that you thought was a really good friend and they turned from you or rejected you and hurt you, only you can understand in a way that others cannot what God the Father feels when you and I reject His Son, what Jesus Christ feels in His heart when He gave you all that He could give you, which was Himself. He gave you and offered you so many gifts and blessings. And then we look at Him and walk away. When we reach out to Him, we take a risk. And you know what, which is far more risky, is Him reaching out to us. Because He's got the perfect love. We don't. Well, we see that in this text. We find Ruth popping the question in verse 8 and 9. It says, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, well, I am Ruth, your servant. I like that. I don't know if my wife's ever said that to me. I'm Sharon, your servant. I like that. Don't tell her I said that. She's being a servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. When we say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, that's what it means. That's what it's talking about. For some, Christianity is all about what we can get. It's all about what God can give us and do for us. It's all about the blessings of Christianity. But that's not it at all. Jesus Christ has been wooing you to Himself through all the wonderful gifts that He's offering you, giving to you. I mean, it starts from water from heaven. It's the sun, the moon. And you know, it starts there. Those are all amazing gifts from God. You know, and He pours that out on the, you know, the good and the evil. But He's wooing us to Himself. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of cleansing, the gift of peace, the gift of joy, the gift of power, and even the gift of heaven is not what it's all about. It's all part of it. It's all amazing, unbelievable gifts that we appreciate. But all of those wonderful gifts aren't it. The greatest gift of God all is to possess not the gifts, but to possess and know the giver of life. We're so focused on that we forget what it's all about. He's giving us those gifts because He loves us and He's wooing us. And then as we turn to Him in faith, He continues to pour out His grace and mercy and His gifts and all of that on our lives. Why does He do all that? Because He wants us to want Him, not what He can give us. Possess not all the gifts, but to possess and know the giver. To have a close, intimate, loving relationship with our Boaz, who is Jesus Christ. So don't just seek what He can give you, but seek Him. My problem is, as I approach the Word of God, and I'm always seeking a message. I'm always seeking a Bible study. Because I can't get away from that. I think about it night and day. you know, what I'm going to do next, you know, what I'm going to do after this study. And this, and I'm on it constantly. That's why I can't get from point A to point B when I get in the car sometimes. Because my mind ain't there. It's back when I was studying. That's why Sharon drives. But that's what it's all about. See, that's what Paul wanted. Like Ruth, nothing else mattered to Paul. Paul's love could only be satisfied. And the deepest longings of his heart could only be satisfied. And he tells us, Paul said this in Philippians 3:10, that there is one thing that matters to me, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. One thing, I want to know Him. Paul was not content with just knowing he was going to heaven. And that's cool to know that, isn't it true? That's a blessing. That gives us peace. But he wanted to know experientially and intimately, know the one who made the heavens. And he didn't want to just wait till he gets there to that for that to happen. He wants to know it now. He wants us to have that intimate relationship. That's what Ruth wanted. All the gifts were wonderful. But she wanted the man. All the gifts I could give my wife didn't matter. She wanted the man. And that's true in all of our relationships. Like Ruth, man's heart will never be totally satisfied with his presence, his gifts. Only with His presence. As far as Ruth was concerned, love can never be satisfied with gifts, no matter how costly or precious they may be. Love must possess the giver. And that's true whether we are talking about human or divine love. It's true. As a husband, as husbands and wives, we crave not the presence, the gifts, but we crave the presence and the attention of one another. As children, we crave the presence and the attention of our parents, not the gifts. See, that's just what love is. That's just what love does. Let me ask you this morning this question. Why are you here? Why did you come? Why am I here? Why are you here? Maybe you're here just because somebody made you come. Maybe you're here because it's just habit. It's just what I do on Sundays. It would feel weird if I didn't. Maybe you're here out of guilt. Because if you didn't come, you'd feel guilty. Why are you here? Is it for what Jesus Christ can give you through His people? Is it for His presence, His gifts, directly or indirectly through the people of God or whatever? Why are you here? Are you here like Ruth because all you want is Him? Are you here because you want to fellowship with Him and worship Him? Are you here because you just want to love Him? He's your Boaz. You're here because you know He's going to be here and you want to be with Him, not so much with me. I'm not your Boaz. He's your Boaz. Are you here because not only do you want Him, but you know that He wants you. He wants you to love Him back and worship Him back. He's given you all of Himself. He wants you to give all of yourself back. Not part of yourself. All of yourself. All of your gifts and talents and everything. He wants you to give Him back. See, in Ruth's proposal that we find in chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, it says this, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her." See, she didn't know the customs. She was a Moabite. So Naomi had to instruct her how things worked in this country. And so then she listened and she obeyed what she was told. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and was happy or in a good mood or cheery or whatever, because see, remember, they had had a famine for years. And now it is believed that this is the first harvest. Don't you think they had an amazing celebration to God for this? And so this doesn't necessarily mean he went out and got drunk, as some seem to say. And I'll tell you why. Because he went and laid down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. What in the world is going on here? This is odd to us. This is unusual for us. To help us understand, we need to understand threshing, what the threshing floor was all about. Let me explain it this way to you. When they did the threshing of the grain, they always did it on top of a hill or a mountain, not in the valley, because they needed the breeze. They needed the wind to blow. And so what they did is they'd have this huge circle, and they would line the edge of the circle with rocks as it goes all the way around. And then the grain was in the middle. And so after the grain was crushed, and it was in the middle, then the people would take the grain and they'd throw it up in the air. And so the wind would come along and blow the chaff away. And so they would do that. As long as the wind was blowing, they'd keep doing that. And soon as the harvest was over, that was done, they'd completed the task, or the wind had stopped blowing. And so they could stop at 9 or they could stop at 12 at any time. Depends on the wind, when the wind stops blowing out on the hillside. And they may have to do this over and over for a while because they were at the mercy of the wind there. And so after they threw this up and the chaff blew away and they had the circle of their grain there, all of it, so it was characterized of a whole year's work. Farmers know what that's all about when it comes to the end of harvest. And so what they did was that all of the servants and all of the men, they would lay down around that grain, head towards the grain and feet out so it looked like a wheel with spokes. And so Boaz laid down with his head towards the grain with his feet out and all the way around at night. Well, why did they do that? Well, they were protecting the grain. It was a pretty simple little thing. They didn't want a thief to come and steal. So you got all these guys around there. Now watch this. Ruth. Ruth, she wants to come that evening and offer herself and ask him to be her redeemer. And so she came. Naomi gave her some good instructions. And she laid down at his feet out here, there. And she pulled his cover, his cloak off his feet. Why did she do that? What happens when your feet get uncovered and they start to get cold? Well, pretty soon you wake up, but you wake up gradually. Because look, if she would have walked up there and just woke him up, he would have freaked. He could have took her head off thinking that it was a thief. Very practical instructions here. So he says, take it off. Because that word that's translated there in our text, it's the word startled. Remember that one there? In verse 8 it says, the man was startled and turned over. The word startled is a Hebrew word that can also be translated shivered. And so he began to shiver because his feet were uncovered. And so what he was doing was setting up, reaching down to cover his feet. And then he noticed there was a girl down there by his feet. And it's dark. He couldn't see her. Who are you? Well, I'm Ruth. See what's going on here? And so he gradually woke up and wasn't startled. And then it says in verse 8, it also says that she laid down at his feet. What? Not at his side, not at his head. Why his feet? Why did she do that? I believe. Also, there's nothing nasty about this. There are those that are saying, see, and it was an immoral deal. No, there wasn't nothing like that going on here. Because what this said was that she was laying down in a place of humility and submission. It revealed the attitude of her heart. Ruth is giving herself to this guy, offering herself to him with a very humble heart, a very submissive kind of attitude when she did that. Notice that what Naomi had told her to do next, she says this, and in another translation, maybe it's yours, it says this, to spread the corner of your garment over me, she said. Boaz, spread the corner of your garment over me, for you are a redeemer. The Hebrew word translated garment is translated as we saw in our ESV with the word wing or wings, like the wings of a bird. And it's used that way 70 times in the Old Testament. So it literally is saying, spread your wings over your servant. It says this in Psalm 17, 8 and 9. It says, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. What is that saying? It's saying, I want you as my protector. And then in Psalm 36, 7 and 8, it says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. It's a place of refuge. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. And he says there, not only is it a place of refuge and a place of protection, but it's a place of provision. And in Psalm one more, Psalm 91:4, the first part, this is the New King James Bible, it says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. I read about a story that took place following World War II. And at that time, the communists were overrunning China. And so the missionaries were in severe danger because of that. And the missionaries found comfort knowing that in a world that was dominated by the Iron Curtain, or as referred to as the Bamboo Curtain, they could find rest, they could find safety, they could find provision and refuge under the feather curtain of Almighty God. Under his wings, it's a place of provision and protection and refuge and rest. That's what Ruth was asking Boaz when she says, cover me with your covering or with your wings, for you are a redeemer. And then in verse 10 to 13, we find his answer, and he says, yes, I'm willing. Just like Ruth, when we humbly surrender ourselves completely to our Boaz, Jesus Christ, and ask Him to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior, to be our intimate companion in life, He will. For He says this, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be redeemed, shall be saved, shall be rescued, shall be taken care of. Whosoever calls. If you call, I will be your refuge in time of trouble. You will find your rest in me, he says. See, the very moment that you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, you're placed under his covering, under his wing. Think about that. But there's a danger because we as Christians can move out from under that covering. We can choose not to remain there under His wings. Because if we rebel and sin against Him, we enter in under that covering by putting our faith and trust in Him. Wasn't that what Ruth was doing to her Boaz? Loving Him and trusting Him and depending on Him and surrendering everything to Him? And that's the same thing we do. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we are placing ourselves under His wings. And it's a place where to remain if that we're continually trusting, continually surrendering, continually loving, continually being faithful to His will as we remain under there, that place of safety. We're to abide by faith in the shadow of His wings. And we're to do it every day. We're to depend on Him and trust in Him every day as our Redeemer, as our Boaz, our Rescuer, who loves us unconditionally. Father, we're so thankful for this story. We're so thankful how it opens up in a very practical way, even these thousands of years later, that can open up the story to our hearts like nothing else can. And we can understand our Redeemer, and we can understand what it means to enter into that relationship by asking Him to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to be our Rescuer, to be our Comforter and our place of rest. Thank You, Father, for this story. And we praise You because of it. And we pray that if there's someone here that's never entered into that relationship and aren't under those wings of safety and peace, I pray, Father, that they would do that. Make that decision for You. Help us, Lord, as those that have, to remain under, to remain there, and not walk away from it. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.